Today's reading is Romans 10, verses 5 through 20. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah was so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.
Good morning all, and good morning those online as well. It's great to have you all with us. Let's begin this time now in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to look at Romans 10 and to understand Paul's message to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these words and what impact they have on our lives. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So, in my year of theology study back in 2013, I had the opportunity to study at Wycliffe College in Oxford. And one of the privileges of attending the university is that I could play for the Oxford Blues cricket team. And on one occasion, a teammate of mine invited me and a few others from the team to his college. He was part of Magdalen College, and I thought, okay, this sounds nice, Thursday evening, quite a casual affair, right? Not so much. This is what I had to wear, that's not me, but that's what I had to wear as a formal gown, and that was the room that we ate in. Pretty grand, hey? So there we were. Now, as you can imagine, Oxford, this is Oxford University, I was like a duck to water with all the intellectual conversations going on around me. But nonetheless, it was a unique experience. We had a four-course meal. Yes, that was just a regular daily supper at Magdalen College, at which point I thought, okay, time for home. It's been a great evening. Before then, my teammate came running to us and said with excitement, we've been invited to join the fellows for two more courses in the fellows room. I was like, firstly, who are the fellows? The fellows are the dons, the professors of the college, okay? These are the really, really clever people, the lecturers, so to speak. So we've been invited as a special group to go and join them. Now, before you think that we've been invited to join them based on academic credentials, it wasn't. It was because we're part of the university cricket team, and they fancied talking about cricket that evening. So we're invited. Two more courses. Had I known there were two more courses, I would have held back on courses three and four, but I hadn't. But nonetheless, I still ate the food that was there. There was more dessert, there was cheese, there was port, and lastly, fruit. At which point, the fruit bowl was being passed around the room, around the table, and I took what looked like a nice pear out of the fruit bowl and was just about to start eating it before my teammate gave me a massive elbow into the ribs. He said, what are you doing? And I said, just about to eat my pear. And he said, he pointed down at this little knife and fork. You're meant to use those. I thought, what? Who has ever eaten fruit with cutlery? And so there I was. I was a bit disappointed because had I known that I had to use this cutlery to eat this fruit, I wouldn't have picked the hardest pear in the fruit bowl. And so there I was for the next few minutes carving away at this pear whilst trying to hold my own in obviously conversations now with professors. Trust me, I did everything I could to keep it to cricket. But nonetheless, it was a unique experience and an enjoyable evening. What we see here in this story, I tell you, is, you know, there's supper for all, you know, in the dining hall. But then the special, you know, the invited, those that might have achieved something academically or sporting-wise get invited to join the professors in the more elite special room. In some ways, the reason I tell you the story is because in some ways, this gives us an essence of what was happening in the church in Rome. Okay, there was a church that consisted of people that had become Christians. Paul, the missionary, had gone to Rome and preached the good news of Jesus. People had become Christians. Some were Jews and some were Gentiles. The Gentiles were those that weren't Jews, so everyone else. Now, the Jews were saying to the Gentiles, you need to kind of follow all the religious customs of the Old Testament, the Jewish law. You know, abstain from certain foods, must be circumcised, to follow all the Ten Commandments. If you don't do those things, you're not really the real deal as a Christian. You know, you're not part of the religious elite. You can't join us in, you know, the professor's Don's room of religious people. And so this was what Paul was challenging here. For many in culture now and society now, church is quite a foreign thing, isn't it? For many, church is like my experience at Magdalen College. You know, people come to church, they're not quite sure how it works. What are the customs? You know, when do I stand? When do I sit? Do I have to sing? You know, what do I have to wear? Do I have to wear something formal or smart? There's many apprehensions that people might have about Christianity and church. They might have questions. You know, what is a Christian according to the Bible? You know, how can someone know God and be in relationship with God? How can you become a Christian? Well, here in the passage this morning, we see Paul answers all of these questions. In verses 5 to 10, we see a very simple faith that is accessible to all. And it's a simple faith that says, confess Jesus is Lord, to recognize and understand who Jesus is. A simple faith and belief in Jesus. In verse 11 to 13, we then see who Christianity is for. Is it just for the religious elite, those that are more moral? If you're not moral enough, you're not really good enough. Well, no, we see Paul says, no, it's good news for all people. And then in verses 14 to 20, we then see how we should respond in light of this. What is the response for those that are Christians? We are to profess the name of Jesus to the world around us. So that's a bit of a kind of landscape of where we're heading over the next period of time. So firstly, section one, a simple faith, confess Jesus is Lord. So how can we know God? How can we know God? What does the Bible say? How can we relate to God? Is there just one way? Or is there two ways perhaps? The Bible actually gives us two ways. Now, before you jump out of your seat shouting heresy, let me explain. Let's look at verse 5 and see what verse 5 says. Read with me. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. This is from the Old Testament. This is Moses explaining that, if you want to be right with God, accepted by God, you can go one way, which is to basically live out all of the Old Testament law. All the Ten Commandments, you have to live out all of those things perfectly every day, all day of your life. Then you can be acceptable to God. That is what the law was there. That was the only way we could be in relationship with a holy, perfect God. But Paul has been helping us understand throughout the whole of the book of Romans that actually human beings can never, ever achieve that. God's standard is way up there. And we, in our sin, every day, can never achieve that. We're down here. No matter how hard we try, we can never live out God's law morally perfectly. And so really, there's only one realistic way the Bible gives us, and that is belief and faith in Jesus. A righteousness by faith that Paul's talk here. There's a righteousness by the law and a righteousness by faith. And this is what Paul explains here in verses 8, 9, and 10. But before we come to that, you might be looking down and thinking, whoa, verse 6 and 7, have a look. What is that all about? What is he going on about? What are the brackets? Why is he referring to the Old Testament, Jesus, and Jesus coming down and Jesus coming up again in the abyss? Well, he's referring to Deuteronomy 30, which is going to come up on the screen here. So Deuteronomy 30 from the Old Testament says this: "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your hearts that you can do it." In the Old Testament, Moses here is helping the people, of God, understand God is right here with us. His presence is with us. The promises of God are with us. You know, the tabernacle was there with them. They could relate to God. They're in God's place. God wasn't out there over the sea. He wasn't up there and we needed to kind of have someone come down and send it to us. And then Paul uses that logic from the Old Testament, speaking to Jews here, remember, who would have been familiar with this, and says, applies it now to Jesus. And that's what we see in the brackets. Paul's now explaining and applying that truth there to the brackets, saying Jesus doesn't need to come down from heaven again to help us understand who God is and who he is. He doesn't need to rise again from the dead. Jesus has done that once and for all so that all can know who God is. God has made Christianity and Jesus and himself so accessible to all people. It is right there before us as humanity. This is really amazing news, isn't it? We may have questions, you know, how can we know if there is a God? How can we know if God is real? You know, in real terms, God is up there. How do we really know God is there? How can we know more about how we can relate to God? These are big questions the world has been asking ever since the start of time, hasn't it? I did a Google search. How many religions are there in the world? Can anyone guess? 5,300 religions. 5,300 religions. Because human beings have been trying to work out and guess who God is and what the world is about. Trying to answer these questions. Well, Paul here is helping us see God has answered all these questions in the person of Jesus once and for all by sending his son Jesus into the world to reveal the one true God. Christianity is the only religion that testifies and explains that God himself has come into the world in the person of Jesus to help us understand who God is. The only religion. Every other religion is thoughts and philosophies and ideas by human beings about the world around us, and these human beings none the wiser than me and you. Christianity is the only religion that testifies that God has come into the world. As a 20-year-old, this was great news for me. How could I know who God is? You know, as a student at university when the world around me was living for everyone but God, how could I know how to please him? Now I could see through Jesus there was no need to speculate or muse forever. There was no need to wander through life trying to find some hidden truths. You know, trying to dig into the ground or dig into many books in the library to try and find answers. No need to try and understand complex spiritual truths in other faiths. I've tried to look at Buddhism and Hinduism to work out what it's all about. It's hard work. It really is hard to understand. Christianity has made it so clear and easy for people to know how to know God. It's through the person of Jesus. His life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, we can know who God is. Isn't that good news? It doesn't need a PhD degree to understand who God is through Christianity. Paul is making this really clear here, that God has made himself so accessible. To illustrate this, you know, when I first met Sarah in Oxford in 2012, I made it really clear how we were going to meet the next week. You know, I didn't say to her, look, you know, next week, let's just meet sometime next week, some place in Oxford, and leave it at that. No, I made it really clear exactly what time and exactly what place. I was not going to let this one get away from me. And that is exactly what God has done. He's made it absolutely precisely clear how we can know God through the person of Jesus. But Jesus didn't come just to reveal who God is, but also to help us come back into relationship with God. The person that has faith in Jesus will then say and believe in verses 8, 9, and 10. Read with me. What does it say? What does the righteousness of faith say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, unlike the dons, the professors, special invite into the elites, for those that have achieved or have the credentials to join them in their company, God accepts those that actually recognize they don't have the credentials. They can't earn their way into God's presence. And it's only through Jesus' credentials, his perfect moral keeping, that we can get into the presence of God. That is what the Christian is here. A Christian really simply is someone who believes that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have our sin taken away from us and the consequence of sin, which is death and separation from God. They believe that their slate and debt is cleared before God. The things that we do wrong and the ways we mess up in our life are now taken from us. But the good news is we're not just left there. Jesus then gives us his holiness and perfection. It's a great swap, isn't it? It's an exchange. Our sin for Jesus' holiness and perfection, his righteousness. So that we can now be worthy to be in relationship with God. We can now go to heaven because we don't have any sin in our life. If we go to heaven with our sin, we taint heaven. Heaven is no longer perfect. This is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And the Christian or the person that recognizes this will recognize that, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. They'll believe it in their heart, as Paul says here. The rising from the dead is the confirmation of all that Jesus was, his life, his miracles, his teaching, and the work on the cross is all confirmed when you say Jesus rose from the dead and you believe that. If you recognize that as a Christian, it will be a natural consequence that Jesus will be Lord of your life. Jesus will be Lord. He'll be number one of every part of your life. There won't be any compartmentalizing anymore. It won't be like, yeah, Jesus can have a control or God can have a control of this part of my life, but this is reserved for me. I'm going to live my life this way in this area of my life. No, Jesus is Lord of everything. That's what Paul is saying here. But it's only through a really simple faith in Jesus and what he's done for us, trusting in him as the perfect moral law keeper. To illustrate this, I want to illustrate this because this is so important for us to understand. It's the difference between DIY, doing things our own way, and trusting in a professional. You know, we may have jobs around the house that we might choose to do DIY, or we might get a tradesman to do it. Or even in the last year, we've had lockdown, haven't we? Many of the barbers and the hairdressers in town have been shut. And so it's been a desperate year of maybe some of us, I wonder, have had to cut our own hair. Anyone had to cut their own hair? Look around the room. There's a few that have been cutting their own hair by the looks of it. I'll be careful where I'm looking now. But it's been a desperate year, hasn't it, for our hair? But we can be thankful now that as we return out of lockdown, that we can now go to the professionals to get our hair cut. That's good news, isn't it? We can trust those that know what they're doing. Likewise, if we try and get to God our own way, it doesn't work. It goes wrong. We can trust Jesus as our perfect moral keeper. See, the Christian is not accepted into the family of God based on their own achievements, like the achievers in the elite get access into the professors with at Oxford. You know, there is a great feast in heaven, but we can only get there on Jesus' credentials, not our own. And this is the simplicity of Christianity. It has to be really simple and basic to connect with everyone in the world, doesn't it? You know, many religions have so many rules and customs that I've tried to understand myself, to live by, to be accepted in their religion. And the Jews would, this is the problem with the Jews, they were doing this in the church. They're adding all these laws and customs to the Christians and making what is a very simple faith more complex. Faith is just so simple. Someone recognizing they're in debt before God, they're broken before God, and they need help. We see this most clearly in the two criminals either side of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus dies on the cross, he has two criminals either side of him. One criminal rejects Jesus. Now, if you can't save yourself, Jesus, you can't be the real deal. And so that criminal just rejects Jesus and pushes him away. The other criminal, what does he do? He recognizes his sin. He recognizes that actually his dying on the cross is a fair, just punishment for his sin. He is in debt before God. But he also recognized that Jesus, he doesn't deserve this. Jesus is perfect. He's not done anything wrong. He is perfectly right before God. And so what does the criminal say? He says, Jesus, please help me. Please help me have eternal life. Help me find a way to God. And what does Jesus do? He says, I tell you the truth, you will be in paradise with me today. Did that criminal have a full understanding of what the cross is? Did he understand propitiation and justification and sanctification and all these big words that we've been learning in Romans? We should learn these and teach these. But really simply, this criminal, all he understood, it's not an intellectual gospel, remember. This is not an intellectual gospel. If we intellectualize this gospel, it will be a middle class and upper class faith. This gospel is so simple that we recognize we're in debt before God, we're broken before God, and only God can help us. And Jesus is the person that can do that. This is so important to Paul, and it should be important to us. Christianity is not just for the West. It's not just for the educated, not just for the English, not just for intellectuals, not just for religious people, not just for churchgoers, not just for moral people, not just for middle and upper class. Paul makes this point in verses 11 to 13. Read with me. It says, for the scripture says in verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For all people. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, actually, you know, I'm not sure I fit in here. I'm not sure I'm good enough for God. I'm not sure I'm good enough for church. There are many people at church that are more, you know, holy than me. If you're watching at home and that's you and you're thinking, I'm not sure this is for me. The gospel of Jesus is exactly for you. Jesus is there to meet everyone where they're at. None of us are worthy enough for God. When we recognize that, that is the start of what a Christian is. See, Christianity is a one-size-fits-all gospel. It's a one-size-fits-all gospel. It's good news, one set of good news in one person, Jesus, for all people. I'm thankful for Christians who, over the centuries and over the years, have understood this truth. Ever since Jesus came into the world, and they've gone to the whole world to proclaim this good news. To an extent that actually we sit here this morning, those that put their faith in Jesus, because someone traveled and preached the good news. And that's happened all over the world. Look at this map. Let me just show you this map up here on the screen. We see here, this is a color map of the majority faiths in different regions of the world. You see Christianity there? Christianity is the blue one, or the aqua blue one, all the way around the world. Christianity started with Jesus right in the Middle East, but look where it's gone. It's gone to the whole world because people have recognized that this is good news that needs to go to the whole world. It's not an ethnic faith, as we can see in other religions that are largely ethnic-based. This is a gospel that is connected with everyone from every different region. And I'm thankful that here at the church, Jersey Baptist Church, we have, I think I worked out, 16 different nationalities. Isn't that a great thing? 16 different nationalities. That's probably the fruit of what's happened here. People that have gone to share the good news around the world. But I do want to kind of challenge us here. how successfully are we reaching the community around us here, particularly the streets around us here at Jersey Baptist Church? God has placed us here in this community for a reason. How many of our church congregation are able to walk to this church because they live nearby in the streets? You know, if you drive here, everyone is welcome. Across the whole of Jersey, we want to welcome everyone because the gospel is for all. But ultimately, we have a community around us. Yeah, we're thrilled that many young adults are able to walk and have joined us in the last year or two. They're hungry. We've seen young adults hungry to know who God is, to find out more, to learn from the Bible. And many of those walk because they're living in town, working in different industries in the town. But what about many of the families that live in this area? Portuguese families, Romanian families, Polish families, English families, many of which do have a religious background, may have a faith of some kind in their own mind. They haven't been secularized like much of the UK. And I dare say are probably incredibly open to the gospel. What are we doing to reach them? Many of those who are living in the streets surrounded probably actually can't come to church on a Sunday, because you know why? They're actually working. Mum and dad are both working, shift works, Sundays, evening work. They can't get to a Bible study. What are we doing to connect with these folk that are in our community? And if you are Romanian or Polish or Portuguese or different nationalities, we really need your help and wisdom on this. We don't have all the answers. We need to learn and work out how we can relate to people from different backgrounds. There's been occasions when I've heard, you know, members of our church who are from a Romanian or Polish background, they're with a friend, either on the balcony or at the back, translating to their friend. Isn't that a glorious thing? When they're desperate to pass on the good news to the friends around them, and they're willing to just sit there and just translate. We need to think of more ways like that we can connect with the world around us, because the gospel is there for the rich and the poor, the minimum wage and the CEO, the funny and the annoying, the popular and unpopular, the cool, the trendy and the uncool, the British and the foreigner. You know, God's love and gospel is not prejudice. It does not default to the ones we like or are like us. You know, everyone through Jesus can enter the special room with the professors and the dons. Everyone is part of the same family in the kingdom of God. There is no hierarchy. There is no social status in God's kingdom. There is no kind of close family and extended family. There's no kind of second or third cousins. The church is one level playing field where all come together. What are we doing to go to the people around us? Individually, what does it look like? You know, where do we spend our social lives? Whilst it is a good thing to share life with Christian brothers and sisters and to enjoy that community and fellowship together, what are we doing with our social life, our drinks parties, our dinner parties, our walks, our play dates with the kiddies? Is it just with Christian friends, or are we going to those that don't have a faith or a knowledge of who Jesus is? Are we staying maybe in our comfort zone, staying with the same Christian circle of friends? By consequence, becomes pretty exclusive, doesn't it? We don't intend that, but that's what it becomes. See, there's a challenge here. As the church grows, there'll be more people like you to hang out with. As the church grows, there'll be more people like you to hang out with. What I mean by that is, as the church grows and we're thankful for all that God is doing here, there will be now, 2 years ago, there was probably two dads like me to hang out with, okay? And that was good fun, but there was plenty of time in my social life to try and connect with sports friends and people that don't know Jesus. Now there's probably about 10, 12 dads like me who I can hang out with. I could fill my whole social calendar with those guys. And it's good, we should do that. But to the extent that maybe now, the risk is, the danger is, I'm not prioritizing those that don't know Jesus. Relating to them, spending time with them over food or over a drink. How much does the gospel and mission of God affect our life decisions? Is Jesus really Lord of our lives? How much does the gospel sharing opportunities or needs enter our mind when we're thinking about where we live, where we work, a school for children, after school club? How much do we think about these things? Which brings us to our second section, because Paul believes action is needed. In verse 15, we see, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This second section, it helps us see that there's a simple job, simple role for us as Christians. Profess Jesus as Lord. Why is it talking about beautiful feet here in verse 15? Well, it's a reference to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Why feet? Well, feet is action, isn't it? You use your feet, you're standing up and you're going. It means action. And that is what Paul was encouraging them to do here, to move into action in mission. You see, the church in Rome, the Christians and the Jews had ended up basically just kind of like, not maybe in fighting, but just niggling about lots of different things. I call it like politicking. I don't know if that's a word, but politicking. Like just internal politics all the time, niggling about this and that. You know, those Gentile Christians, they're not following our rules. That's not right. To such an extent, they got so consumed with their internal fights, they actually forgot about the greater need of the world around them. You know, it's like the Titanic is going down. Everyone needs rescuing. And yet someone's still complaining to the chef about the caviar that's gone off. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Now, of course, it's good to have theological debates and discussions about different things within church. But to the extent that we forget about the great need around us, that would be a sad day. Let us not be a church that politics about everything. There are 100,000 people on this island around us who do not have a faith in Jesus and go to church. 100,000 people. Let's be a church that's just so busy going out into the world, sharing the good news that we just don't have time to invite. Not that infighting is a big issue, I'm not saying that, but let's just be so busy and wrapped up with what God has asked us to do here, gossiping the gospel to those around us, that that's what becomes our culture. Do you know what I think is one of the biggest hindrances to us sharing our faith? Apathy. Apathy. See, apathy says, you know what, actually, my life is going okay. I've got pretty much all that I need. I've got a good job, security, you know, family, maybe a nice place to stay. We live in a nice place. All my friends have that as well. Life is good. They're pretty made. They don't need saving. What do they need saving from? They're really happy. But ultimately, we continue to go on that route, saying nothing. We go to heaven according to the gospel, and those that don't know Jesus end up in eternal separation from him. Apathy is a killer. We must break that apathy by realizing the urgency and the need around us. Because Paul says this. This is a really simple logic here in these verses. In this section here from verse 14 onwards. How can people believe if they haven't heard? How can people hear if we don't go and preach? How can we go and preach if we don't go? Because verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This does challenge our witnessing instincts, I think. You know, Paul's kind of challenge here to verbalize the gospel. It does challenge us because I think our instincts are, our default is often just to be nice to the world around us. If we're a nice person, people will want to come to faith. But there's a danger with this. We are to be called to be salt and light. We're called to be distinctive, to show people, you know, when our unholiness is shown to the world around us or friends at work, whatever, it doesn't help. So we do need to be distinctive. But the danger of stopping there and not verbalizing the truth that's behind our distinctiveness and difference is this. Firstly, do we honestly think that our holiness is that holy that people will want to come and know more about it? Now, you might be more holy than me. If you are, great. But the truth is, as the world looks at our lives, actually, in many ways, it's not often that different to the world around us. There might be occasions when we'd see the opportunity to be distinctive and different. But that actually in society around us, there's many good people that are actually really good people morally. in many ways better than us as Christians. So on that basis alone, people will not suddenly just want to know more. You know, the gospel is not saved by your Christian friend's holiness. Just copy them. That's not the gospel, is it? That's the first thing. Secondly, what does that actually communicate? Moral living without actually communicating Jesus. What does that communicate to our friends? It communicates that a Christian is someone that does good things, is a nice person, and that's what makes them acceptable to God. That's what it communicates. And you know what? That reinforces the biggest misunderstanding in Western culture. That if we are generally a good person and believe in God, then we'll go to heaven. Don't you think? That's the biggest misunderstanding, isn't it? In our culture, I think, that people think generally, if you're a good person, believe in God maybe, if push comes to shove, you'll go to heaven. There is an after place, you know, RIP, rest in peace. We must communicate grace. If we don't communicate that, it just works. We must give people the message of the gospel that's behind our good deeds. Help them understand grace, because ultimately that is the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16, Romans 1 a long time ago, wasn't it? Many weeks ago. 1 verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You know, so often we can be ashamed of the gospel, can't we? We can be ashamed of Jesus, of God, of our attendance to church. When was the last time maybe faith came up in conversation? That you were bold or courageous to actually mention something about God or faith? When was that last time? You know, in reality, we rarely get a chance to, when we talk about the gospel, we rarely get a chance to actually, you know, go through the A to Z of the gospel. You know, the full mechanics of the cross and the resurrection. That rarely happens. If you do get an opportunity, take it. It's a great opportunity. But often it's just natural conversation. You know, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, I went to church. Heard something about God. It was really encouraging. We must do everything we can to mention our faith, mention God, mention Jesus, church, what God is doing in your life, just in natural conversation. There's one occasion when I was playing with my hockey team jersey, and we were away for a weekend in Southampton. We were there for three or four games over the whole weekend, and it was a Friday evening. We'd just played a game. We had won. The team were joyous and having a few beers. One of my teammates is a Christian called Steve. He had had a good game, and he was man of the match, okay? Now, you'd think that as man of the match, he'd get a prize or a gift, okay? But that's not the way sports teams work. As man of the match, he had to a forfeit, and his forfeit was to down a pint, okay? A pint of beer, okay? And so he was in this moment. I was thinking, okay, as a Christian, what's he going to do here? What should he do? Do you know what he did? He said, "Really sorry, guys, but, you know, I became a Christian 10 years ago, and actually, since then, I do have a drink. You know I have a drink with you guys, but I don't drink to get drunk. And so I decided that I would not down any more drinks or shots or anything like that because my faith in God, it is so much better for me in my life." You know what happened? This is in the clubhouse. This is like lots of people around. Silence. Absolute dead silence. Awkward. You imagine? Awkward in front of all your teammates. And then a couple of the boys started jeering and saying, "Come on, it's fine. You know, it doesn't make you a bad person. You can pray for forgiveness afterwards. You can repent or whatever, you know, you do as a Christian." But he stuck to it. He said, no, sorry, guys. I'm not going to do it. And do you know what happened later in the evening? A few of the boys had had a few more drinks by this stage. They got hold of Steve and they were just in a small little group conversation and they started asking questions. They said, "You know, I can't believe you were willing to do that. You know, why? I've got so much respect. Why did he do that?" And there it was, an opportunity just to talk. Actually, not about works. I don't do it because it's a rule. You know, not drinking doesn't make me a Christian. It's Jesus. And actually, that's so much better than rules. We must do everything we can to take opportunities. Monday morning at work, how was your weekend? You could talk about what you watched on TV or the time you spent at the beach. Or you could talk about something from church. Yeah, I heard something at church that was really helpful. How has lockdown been for you, you know, this last year? It's not been easy, has it? Yeah, but I'm really thankful for my church community. Or, you know, maybe in conversation, why don't you have sex before marriage? Or, you know, why don't you get drunk? Well, when I became a Christian, Jesus changed my life. He helped me see a better way of life that's so much better for me, and it's a way that honors God. I just no longer have a desire for these things. I want to do it God's way. Do everything we can to bring faith just into normal conversations. And when we do, can I encourage you and urge you to do one thing? Jesus plus question. Jesus plus question. When you have an opportunity to mention your faith, whether it's God or church or anything that's just come up in conversation, do everything you can to ask a question. This made a massive difference for me when I kind of understood this. So often faith would come up and then the conversation would move on. When you ask a question, you're putting the ball in their court just to find out what is going on in their heart. Romans 9 last week, is God doing something in their life? Is he changing their heart? Is he opening their eyes to the truth? Their eyes to the truth. And this is where you go in the conversation. You might ask a question. One of my favorite questions is, oh, did you go to church when you were younger? Most of my friends had a granny that took them to church. And so it's a good conversation starter. Or, you know, have you been to church before? Have you ever met a Christian before? Do you believe in God? Anything like that. Now, here's two routes. Either off the back of that question, you get two responses. One will be, I actually used to work with a Christian in my previous workplace. I had a lot of respect for her. You know, she was gentle, kind, but also always prayed for me for different things. It was a positive impact. You know, I've wondered what, you know, Christianity is about. And there you're away, your conversation. You'll know straight away whether they are warm to the conversation or whether it's just tense, awkward. Right? Maybe you've had that before. If it is tense and awkward, don't worry. Remember, Romans 9, God is in charge of all this. We don't need to kind of hammer a nail home when it's just awkward. God is in charge. If it's awkward, just move on. Talk about the football, what happened, you know, in the football at the weekend. Just change conversation. That's okay. But we give people an opportunity to respond, to see where they're at. See, we have to understand here that some people won't like it. Some people won't like the gospel. The gospel does divide, doesn't it? You know, Tim Keller said this, when the message of the gospel is clear, moral people tend to dislike it, while irreligious people are intrigued and attracted. You see, Paul helps us understand in these last few verses that many of the Israelites and the Jews, they didn't agree with it. They didn't believe it. You know, they wouldn't follow Jesus. Their hearts were hard. And so we have to be willing and understand that actually some people will reject it. But here's the truth. If we want to find the yeses, the people that are open and want to find out more, we have to be willing to take the no's and the rejection. You have to be willing to do that. You know, you feel like your reputation is on the line, or, you know, you can tempt to be ashamed of it. But we have to be willing to take those no's to find the yeses. Statistically, they say now in the UK that 1 in 5 are interested to know more about God. 1 in 5. I think that's good news. You know, if you share your faith 5 times, you'll find one person that's interested. Statistically, that feeling you get when you share your faith, I don't know what your experience is. Do you get that stomach churning feel? Your stomach just drops. If you get that, everyone gets that. Don't think that that's just you. Oh gosh, I'm just not made for this. This is just not for me. Everyone gets that stomach drop. Me, you, everyone. You know, when you're sharing your faith, it's like you're kind of putting your heart on the line, aren't you? You're kind of putting yourself out there, aren't you? You know, how are they going to respond? It's like, you know, when you're younger and you're dating and you maybe like a girl or a boy, you send them a message, you know, would you like to go out for a coffee or a drink? You're putting yourself out there, aren't you? And you look to see if they've read the message. Have they responded yet? Oh gosh, it's been 10 minutes. They haven't responded yet. What's going on? Or maybe it's been a day or two, they still haven't responded. Oh, is that a no? Gosh, it's going to be so awkward when I see them next time. I've asked my friend to come to that Christian event. They said no. Oh gosh, what's it going to be like at work tomorrow? That's going to be awkward, isn't it? You're putting yourself on the line there. But ultimately, this is the gospel, the good news. There are people, Romans 9, we learned last week, that God is having mercy on. God is bringing people to faith. We sit here because God has opened our eyes. Maybe you're finding that people aren't responding and you've done this. We can only pray. You leave them with God. Maybe you lived in Jersey many years and you've shared your faith with many of your friends 10 years ago. Well, life changes. Lockdown has changed life for many people. Why not ask them again? They might be searching now. God can do things at different stages in people's lives. Let's be sharing the good news of Jesus, gossiping the gospel, a really simple faith in Jesus to the world around us. Not because there is a course coming up, you know, discovering God. Not because there are seats in church that are empty and therefore, gosh, we do need to share the gospel because otherwise these seats will be empty. You know, once they're full, job done. Our job's done. No, not because of that. But because Jesus is good news for all people. And we are given the role to take the gospel to all those that God would have mercy on. Just as I finish now, I wonder if you're feeling dry in your faith, maybe you're feeling a bit plateaued in your faith. Can I encourage you to share your faith? There's no better thing for a dry faith than sharing that faith. There's nothing more exhilarating than finding someone, a friend or a colleague or a family member who is receptive and wants to find out more and journeying with them and helping them understand the good news. And maybe, God willing, seeing them come to faith. There's nothing more exciting and thrilling than that, is there? You know, as a bloke, I don't cry to many films or on many occasions. But when I hear someone's testimony about how they've put their trust in Jesus, it's the one thing that just makes me cry every time. I'm crying even now thinking about it. It's the best thing ever. Let's be, as Christians, addicted to that joy and that thrill in our Christian lives. That is a cry. That is a Christian faith and a relationship with God that's alive. That's not just plateauing. Let's be addicted to that joy, praying for that joy, praying for our friends. And this Easter, let's start now. Let's continue now, invite. Think about the friends that we could be inviting. Having those conversations. Let's be praying for conversations. God is in charge of all this. We're not in charge. We can trust him. Let's do that now and pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the good news of Jesus and who Jesus is and how he has made it so clear the way that we can know God. We pray for any here this morning, online or here in person, who have not put their trust in Jesus, that they would, in their heart, make that step today to put their faith in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as Christians to be recognizing the urgency and the needs of the world around us to hear this good news. Put it on our hearts. Help us to be bold and courageous. Wake us up where we need to be woken up. And we pray, Lord, that we would see over the coming weeks and months great fruit from seeing you at work in people's life. We pray for this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.